We bid you welcome to the annual Chicago Bible Students Annual Memorial Day Convention. Now, I was going to look up how many years it has been since the Ecclesia has hosted this convention, and I really don't know. It's certainly longer than probably my years on this earth. As young as I remember going to the Central Masonic Temple down on LaSalle Street for this convention. We're truly happy to see all of you here today. If I were to ask you for reasons as to why you're here today, I'd most likely hear things like, to see some of those brethren I only see at convention, or to learn more of the Lord and His Word. Or you might say, I always come to this convention, it's tradition. Those are all valid reasons. But we're met here today only for 3 days. Now, I'd imagine all of us attend maybe 2 to 5 conventions a year, maybe 5 to 15 days in convention. But that's still a small percentage of our year, maybe only 2 or 5%. So how do we maximize those blessings when we're met together in convention? I have a few short suggestions for you. It won't take much of the raise time. If there are brethren here you especially want to fellowship with, seek them out early. There'll be between 300 and 400 brethren here this weekend. And I know myself, I often procrastinate, and the next thing I know, it's Monday afternoon, and those I really wanted to talk to have already left. Point number 2. Educators tell us that discourses, being a one-way communication, are really not the most effective way of learning. It's not the most effective way of retaining what we hear. To increase the benefit from discourses, we suggest that you not only take notes, but try and pick out one point in the discourse and then immediately use that as a point of discussion in your intermission fellowship. Finally, after you've sought out those who you really wanted to talk to and you'd planned to talk to and have fellowship with, seek someone out that's either very little known or totally unknown to you. That brother or sister may turn out to be the one you seek out first at the next convention. Chicago Ecclesia looks forward to the privilege of providing for all your needs during these next 3 days, both your lodging, your food, and especially your spiritual nourishment. We pray that the Lord will grant you many blessings during these 3 days. And now, without taking any more of Brother Ray's time, I'd like to introduce the first of those major blessings we hope we have in store for you. That's our Brother Ray Luke, who we've had minister to us many times, and we're looking forward to another blessing from him. His subject is Harvest Reflection. Harvest Reflections, Brother Ray.
Dear friends, it's a blessing to be with you. It's been a couple of years since we last had that privilege, but we're grateful for the opportunity which we now have. I bear with me the greetings of the little ecclesia with which I'm privileged to meet back home, and they ask that we send their greetings with the very familiar Psalms 23, the first and last verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Today, throughout our country, and for this weekend, there no doubt will be many services to commemorate the purpose of Memorial Day. It was a holiday set aside by the Congress in order to commemorate the sacrifice of those members of the armed forces that gave their lives for the preservation of their nation. And I'm sure throughout the weekend there will be many reflections about the supreme sacrifice, the history, and the future of this country. And while they are reveling and while they are reminiscing about the past, we're so grateful for the Chicago Ecclesia to allow us to be here in fellowship and convention so that we too might have our opportunities for reflections and to think of our past, of our heritage in the truth, and what we might anticipate and how we would endeavor to carry on that heritage in the years or whatever time is available to us into the future. And so we thought we might just reflect somewhat about where we think the church has been in the last 120 years and where and what we might feel might be in the offing. Being very general, we cannot be specific, but nonetheless, we shall just allow the rumination of such thoughts to peruse our mind. And much of our thinking would be, of course, subjective, and merely endeavoring to get a historical perspective to develop and to unfold and to see in what direction we might be going. As we think of the harvest of the Gospel Age, the Laodicean period, in which we find the culmination of all of the previous history of the Gospel Age, culminating in that great period in which the Enlightenment, the period of the justice to the people, would then come ablaze with the work of a messenger, a wise and faithful one, that would be then the steward of all of God's heritage. And as we consider the great revelation that came forth, embodied in that plan, the divine plan of the ages, brought forth a glorious understanding of the scriptures that was unparalleled since the days of the apostles. And now how we revel in the glories of the truth. From Genesis through Revelation, we see the outworkings of God's divine hand in the history of nations and into the illimitable future. And as we meditate upon the life of Brother Russell and the events that have since transpired, we realize that we have the pattern of the harvest experiences, which we hopefully may be able to project into the immediate future. We find that there are many, and has been many, sifting experiences. That truth comes at the expense of sacrifice. Truth is not easily purchased. It is preserved at the price of blood. And how grateful we are to know the lives of the martyrs before and the faithful upholding of the Lord's people throughout the age, and particularly during this harvest period, has left us such a bright and such a glorious heritage, whereby we are able to come together in this manner and to just lift our hearts into heavenly places and there find the beauties of truth which surpasses all human understanding. And we relate to one another as a brother in Christ and with an affinity of the Spirit which is akin to that which is above. And thus, as we consider the price upon which our heritage is based, we recognize the obligation that we have now in preserving that truth and giving our lives for it and giving and expending our energies to its enhancement so that others too might be blessed thereby. And as we think of these sifting experiences that have been going on since the passing of our dear pastor, you know, one thing I marvel at and which to me stamps him as certainly that one whom the Lord had appointed as steward over all his goods was the fact that as he started his ministry in the 1870s, he started from the very scratch, from ground zero, if you please, in which he was able to delineate, point out, and write so specifically and so comprehensively about a prophetic vision which was so strange and new and different and no one could conceive or even imagine before. And he delineated with such precision various prophetic expectations that he knew the scriptures had and which he anticipated in full faith would come about. He did not have the various signs of the times that we have. He did not have it at his disposal at the outset, as we have today, the fulfillment of some of those prophecies. But yet, based upon his analysis of scripture, of his understanding of chronology, he was able to specify and to pinpoint events that when they would occur, we would know that this is verily the stamp of truth and a proper understanding of Scripture. And thus we see how he has so beautifully, in advance, was able to predict and to show that in 1878 there would be this the double of the Jews and favor would begin to return to them. 1874 would be portending the return of Christ. And 1914 would portend the change of an age. And how, as we look back in historical development and the conditions within the church and from scriptural evidence how those dates were fully confirmed by him and by events about, which stamp him as truly the one sent from God, that this message is that message which he intended us to have at the present time. When he gave forth that message, and he, of course, had expected by 1914 everything would have been accomplished. He saw 1914 as an end of an era. He properly saw it as the end of the Gentile times. And yet in his expectations, he expected that to be the end of all of the activities of the church this side the veil, and that the church would be completed in glory at that date. And he lived long enough to recognize that that was an assumption which would be rational and reasonable in view of all the other events shaping in the world, but which he recognized was a little too hasty. And thus, in his last comments, he was able to rectify and to put into perspective the events that transpired since. And so, dear friends, we see that in 1914, he anticipated the church would finish their work, that the 144,000 would be faithful unto death, and therefore there would be no need to hold back any further those winds of trouble. But we find that the church was not ready. You or the brethren who preceded us in the harvest did not finish their work. And so there had to be a prolongation of time. There had to be, and there is still, opportunity to complete the body of Christ, and for you and for me to finish our work of sacrificing. And so, therefore, time was delayed, as it were. And therefore, there needed to be an interval until the church will finish its work this side the veil. And thus, we find that Brother Russell had expected by 1914 that the forces of humanity would be so polarized that it would be a clash between capital and labor, that the picture of Samson at the temple of the Philistines with his hands on both sides of the pillar foundations, capital, labor, would be so in place that at that point the whole structure of society would crumble as the result of the conflict of these two gathering forces. But we see in time postponed and time delayed, we find then the historical development that Brother Russell did not quite see, because he did not expect that interval to be long thereafter his death. But we find that historically speaking, there was then a rise of the middle class. In order to play for time and to give events their opportunity to shape up so that the church still would complete its work here, we find historically speaking, there came now this upper mobility where the lower classes, where the working man, where the blue-collar worker would now have an opportunity to rise up the economic and social scale, and thus it would provide a cushion between the underprivileged and the super-rich. And thus for in succeeding 70 or 80 years, and those years in which we know the rise of socialism or communism, more commonly called, was in place. And it was at that point in which Tyre, and we go back to the 23rd chapter of Isaiah, in which Tyre was forgotten. And for that 70-year period, we find that she has been kind of in dormancy. However, as the middle class arose, it prolonged the days while the Lord's work amongst his church was continuing. After those 70 days and the collapse of communism, and now a globalization of our whole world economy, in which each nation now is rising up and assuming its place as a confederacy of nations, and the have-nots are demanding their rights and securing their rights. And as we see the have-not nations assuming their rightful place in the community of nations, we find then that there is a shifting again of economic power and control. That now we see even in this country a diminishing of the middle class. We find that the jobs that were the middle management positions and the levels of economic security are now being eroded away. And the middle class is finding itself now beginning to shrink. Again, almost preparing the elements for the same time as it was in 1914 with the polarization of society, but only now when that does polarize, it'll be with far greater intensity and ferocity. And thus we see this erosion in the world. We find the shaking of the nations. We find the gathering of the nations to this great battle of Armageddon in Revelation 16, 16. And while there is this erosion and this shaking in the worldly governments and society, we also see an erosion, and we find the shaking going on even amongst spiritual climate of our fellowship. We find that in that time frame of those 70 years, how we have seen an erosion of faith that was given through that wise and faithful servant, how we have seen the divisions, how we have seen the results of schisms, and how fractionated came that once solidified truth movement. And now just broken up into little segments and sections, how each individual ecclesias and how individual brethren are endeavoring to hold that light of truth and to hold the lamp of faith high, while there are these forces of erosion impinging upon it from all sides. Alas, there were many who had a strong faith and hope, but they lost confidence in that message. They were asking, how long will this time be delayed? And the test of time has taken its toll. And it has been truly a very critical test, a test of patience upon the Lord's people. And you know, Brother Russell suggested that the final test upon the church will be that of patience. Oh yes, we say that love is the final test, love is the supreme test, that is true. But you cannot develop love without patient endurance, without patiently experiencing the necessary trials that will get you to that point in which you will be able to show forth that love and to develop that agape towards those about us and around us. And thus, we need to have this patience. And as we, under these conditions unfavorable to our spiritual natures, because of the flesh and its impingements, as we undergo these tests of time, what are some of the factors that we might be expecting even more so in the years ahead? Well, I would expect, dear friends, that there would be an increase in the activity of the demons, which will in some way impinge more and more upon us. You know, these fallen angels, I believe, are being given more and more freedom to act, and freedom in order to show their to allow them to test and to try the nations of the earth and to try the Lord's people. And one great final splurge the adversary and his minions will endeavor to seek to subvert the faith of the Lord's people. And how we need to be careful that we avoid any entanglement therewith. Yes, I have met one or two brethren who have been afflicted with the spirits or by the spirits, and how tragic they are, and how they are beset by them, and it is only by the power and grace of God and with deep prayer that they're able to maintain and to keep freedom from them. We need to make sure that any, as our vow so beautifully expresses it, that we will resist anything akin to cultism and spiritism as being from the snare and as an adversary. Oh, Brother Russell well knew. He well knew the foes of the new creation, and certainly the demonic foes will be more and more active, especially as we see the final stages of this great trouble upon the world. And then, too, dear friends, these pressures about us, these pressures that would impinge upon our homes, within our very fellowship, within our very being, how these pressures are about us and they're cataclysmic in their effects if we allow them to more and more impinge on our privacy. We realize that they are coming into our very living rooms with the media that is so prevalent today, television, radio, the press, the mediums. They are so all-pervasive that it's so difficult to keep them out. At one time, parents were able to have much more functional control over the family, over the children. But today, that control seems to be aborted by the state. It says now that it takes a village to raise a child. Family life and family values seemingly are in secondary place. It would appear that the schools, it would appear that the state institutions would want to tell parents how they are to raise their children. They would forbid the discipline of children in some cases. And thus, as we see this infringement that the worldly society is imposing, how we need to be careful that we not fall into a pattern or allow it to influence us in our relationship to our families and our relationship to our worldly acquaintances as well. And then, too, dear friends, we find that there are so many delusions that are in the world today. You know, in Timothy, he expresses it, or in Thessalonians, Paul expresses it, that the Lord would send strong delusions that would be upon the world. And these delusions are certainly very evident in our society today. We see that those delusions are of every description and variety. Not only do we find the poisonous effect of this in our media, we find the poisonous effect of this in the educational system. How our children, whether it be from grade school, grammar school, through to the college level, they're all being fed the delusions of science, so-called, the delusions of evolution, the delusions of humanism, the delusion that man is an end in unto himself, that man can lift himself up by his own bootstraps, that all we need now is simply to raise him to an economic level whereby they will be able to have their own destiny and to work it out and to evolve ultimately to a more perfect society. Well, we see that even those social planners and thinkers who are so committed to that point of view are recognizing that they have a dilemma on their hands. They recognize that all of their social planning is not bringing about the effects that they promised to be. But they are on a vortex which is just so spiraling and so accelerating that they don't know of any other way to approach it. And thus their programs are just more of the same, but only on a more accelerated level. And as these delusions of the adversary who realizes that his methods, which were so successful for 1260 years of the medieval era, no longer are able to be effective, and thus he needs to try, like a chameleon, to change his colors and then ensnare and trap and continue his hold on his empire, his evil empire. And thus he is. And in the name of science and in the name of progress, he is able to enslave the minds of our younger generations and our older as well. And he puts light for darkness and darkness for light in the spiritual realm as well. We see how he does slip in his own methodology. And you know, I've noticed that in recent years, in listening to some of the preachers from the nominal or mainline churches, we have noted that there is a generalized blurring, I might say, of the truth. That is, you can hear them talking about such things as Armageddon, talking about such things as Israel as a nation restored, such things as a kingdom of God coming to earth, such things as a time of trouble. And you know, it would sound so wonderful, my, this is what we've been believing all these years. But as you listen to their explanation of these prophetic fulfillments, which they cannot deny by virtue of events about them, you find that they are putting their own construction and terms upon those events. They are trying to take a new cloth and tie it into their old patches. They are trying to put it all in their own framework. And we find that that is such a delusion. because there are some who did revel in the glories of present truth, who sometimes are captivated by that. Oh, I've heard some say that, well, you know, maybe we in the truth are a little too rigid. Maybe they understand things a little bit more than we think. Maybe it's a matter of definition. It's a matter of words, of semantics. And if we would be only a little more flexible, there could perhaps be some kind of a meeting point where we can dialogue more fully and freely with them. Oh, yes, just a little leaven. And that's all you need to leaven the lump. And there are some who would be somewhat lulled into a complacency or to a lesser appreciation of the glories and the beauties of the truth that they have because they hear the siren song of others who are simply, in their very high-sounding phraseology, trying to incorporate some truths into the doctrines of demons which they espouse and which they hold to. And that is a danger, dear friends, especially for those who may not be very firm in the truth or who are not very grounded in the basics and in the fullness of the prophetic vision. And then we see an erosion, too, within the churches, among our fellowship. You know, Brother Russell, he gave us many beautiful admonitions and very sound warnings. And in some of his landmark articles, and they're all just critical articles, but in the landmark articles, such as that is found in 5981, The Hour of Temptation, or in 4208 in the reprints, Obedience is Better Than Sacrifice, he cautioned as to the danger of carelessness in the Church of God. He pointed out that the ecclesia is really the place in which this gathering of the eagles over the carcass of truth is to be had, and how we are to be clear and to be steadfast and vigilant at all times to guard the sanctity of the ecclesia, and to make that as the meeting place for the Lord's people this side the veil in preparation to their meeting on the other side of the veil when they shall be without the fetters of flesh, forever with the Lord in immortal glory. But they must get their lessons and their experiences and their training to live and to work in the love together here and now. And yet he cautioned that in that matrix, how great a difficulty it is sometimes to maintain the unity of the faith, to enhance the love of the Spirit and the brotherhood of our fellowship. Oh, so often, ecclesias might be the platform for some aspiring elder or deacon to put forth some of their own little thoughts or ideas that might tickle their fancy. Or how sometimes the ecclesia is in danger of being a place where family or other groupings just seem to exert undue influence. Or the ecclesia is the setting in which there are those who would put forth their own ideas and use the class as a platform for their own individual thoughts and ideas. And so how we need to be careful that we in our voting privileges as individuals giving accountability to God and God alone, that when we raise our hands in any affairs of our ecclesia business, to make certain, dear brethren, that we are clear in our objectives and that there is no fleshy, earthly considerations in our determination as to what the Lord's will is. Because if we do not keep the sanctity and the high spiritual level of our fellowship as a group, brethren, all of us will suffer as a result. And that has been, alas, the experience of many of our brethren throughout this past 80 years' experience of the harvest. How classes just seem to melt away. Our classes have lost the glow and the cutting edge of their spiritual vitality only because they were not vigilant enough and not alert enough to maintain the high standards of purity in conduct and purity in doctrine, especially from their designated and elected officers. how we need to be guarded. And every one of us is responsible and will be held accountable by the Lord if we are not properly exercised thereby. And as we consider the work of the harvest during this time, how the ecclesias have such marvelous opportunities. And I always use this dear ecclesia here in Chicago as an example as how by individual stint and initiative of your brethren, you've been privileged to do some activities which would not be available to the body of Christ generally, such as reprinting the reprints, and for making your work available and using the talents and the potential that is within the class in so many blessed ways so that the entire body of Christ is served, and even overseas as well. Oh, when the individual classes are alert and when they catch the flame of zeal as to what their possibilities are, oh, how the truth can be a warm and such a expanding and a glorying blessing to each and every one. And I'm of the persuasion that the Lord has prepared little classes rather than big groups to do this kind of work, because each of us then can be identified with it and we become a part of it as co-workers together with God and with one another, and we begin to see how and appreciate how one another, each one adds to the upbuilding of the other, and it gives us a unity of effort that nothing else can do. Oh, it's easy to write out a check and make a donation for someone else to do the work. But when it comes to the individual ecclesial level, there you are counted, and there you are sharing in that activity. And you can receive the blessing and the sense of accomplishment resulting therefrom. And then, too, as we think of the activities that we are privileged to engage in, we recognize that how the Lord has used America and the brethren here in America to be the helping hand to our dear ones overseas when the opportunity opened and when the communist wall that separated them from the West just collapsed, and now we have access. And how blessed it was that the resources were here waiting for an opening for that envelope so that we could rush this kind of support and help, not only to our brethren in Eastern Europe, but help into our brethren in other parts of the world, whether it be in Israel, or whether in Finland, or whether in Australia. At all points, the Lord knew that the means whereby these brethren could be strengthened and helped to do their own work has been accomplishing through the efforts of individual classes and groups of brethren who find a commitment to such activity. And I'm of the persuasion that perhaps we have seen the high point of the harvest work here in the West, and that as we see the diminishing numbers of the brethren, and we do not see the replacements coming along as numerously as they had been in the past, that perhaps the main emphasis of the harvest work and whatever is left of it will now be shifting eastward or shifting to the underdeveloped nations for whatever gleaning work that is to be done there, so that the work of the last members of the body of Christ will be reaped in from areas which were not as privileged as we have been here in the West. And so just at the nick of time, the door was opened and the technology whereby these brethren, long since denied the opportunities of our scientific age, now have the means at their disposal. Now they have the computers. Now they have the mass media opportunities, so that whenever there will be any work, and I think that the work of smiting of the Jordan, I think the work pictured by the John the Baptist picture, I think that the work pictured by Gideon, all of these pictures must be yet fulfilled in the kingdom before the kingdom can come, that it will not be simply a work confined to America or to Canada, but rather it'll be an activity that our brethren elsewhere in other parts of the world will be participating in. And now they have some of the means whereby they can, of their own initiative, begin to put forth efforts that might be very needed when that time comes for the fulfillment of these prophecies. The Lord knows just when and how the timing is unique so as to put into the hands of His people whatever means are necessary to provide the work that He has for them. All we need to do, dear brethren, is to be ready, available, and as the prophet is saying, Lord, send I. Here I am. I am ready for whatever service you have of me. And that has been, thank God, the spirit of brethren such as are assembled in this city, and how thankful we are for their example, and how we are encouraged by their sacrifices. And as we see the gathering of the Lord's people together in our ecclesial arrangements around this body of truth, the Lord is also gathering at the same time the nations together to bring them into this final conflict of Armageddon. We see the forces lining up so rapidly. It just boggles my mind to think of how quickly events are churning. I cannot comprehend in my own very finite mind to comprehend the potential and the magnitude of cyberspace. Internet is still a strange, whole new world for me. But I do know that by means of such technology, we can communicate with any part of the spot in the world. No place is inaccessible. No information is unavailable. The whole world is just one little neighborhood, and there is nothing to be hidden at all. And as we see all of that developing, it is again, all again in view of God's timetable, meshing completely the events of cause and effect to blend in beautifully with His purpose and His program as it affects the development of the church and then the establishment of His kingdom. And as we see the gathering process going on, we find ourselves just overwhelmed by the magnitude of it. We see that nations now are not in control of their own destinies. At one point, a nation could defensively endeavor to maintain its position to protect its citizens from depressions or from unfair trade pacts or from any kind of what it might feel discriminatory actions against its own borders or against its own citizens. But today, they cannot. Today, it is just one neighborhood and borders are minimal, or at least they are being minimized. And we see the countries are just being swept abroad with events which is beyond their control. How individuals have the power now to change history. How terrorist groups are such a threat that one or two people can really force our nations into compromising policies or into events which they would feel might not be in their own individual best interests. And as we see that process of combining together, bringing them together for the purpose of pouring upon them the wrath of His jealousy, the fire of His jealousy, intending for their complete overthrow and their destruction. Brethren, we don't need to tell people about some of the prophecies. Why, they are telling us of their apprehension about these conditions in the world. They are aware of the dilemma in which they find themselves. Truly, they do understand that they are in a no-win, no-way-out situation, and how we have the privilege of telling them that this is predicted and this is God's arrangement, this is God's plan, and that He has something better for all the world of mankind. We have the good news. We have that great gospel, and how privileged we are to put it forth. Oh, to be sure, there's not very many hearing ears. Oh, there has to be a broken heart before they will respond. They must be crushed and they must be mangled. That image must just be ground into powder before they'll be able to recognize that man has no way out and that only the power of God will grant it to them, and that God has His own solutions. And so today and during this convention, we will be meeting and discussing the beauties of present truth. Our hearts will be uplifted and our minds will be stirred. Our spirit will be renewed. Our fellowship of love will deepen. And as we do so, we must always bear in mind, dear brethren, the rich heritage and at what price we are being privileged to be here. At the price and at the lives of our brethren who have gone before. Let us live and let us serve. Let us love and let us work on in this harvest effort so that we will leave in our own individual way. We will leave behind a heritage that others will be able to pick up and others will gain from it. Perhaps I'm a little reflective because I have last week had a funeral service. One of our dear sisters passed away. Oh, Sister Mary was known as the loving sister. Sister Mary was eulogized at that little service as being a candle in the breeze. She was eulogized by her neighbors, by children in the community, by relatives, by brethren, as one who set an example for all to follow. It is that kind of a heritage that preserves the truth for you and for me in the lives of those who have gone before. I pray that when you and I are finishing our work, that others might be able to say the same about us, that we have done what we could, that we have left a trail behind us that others can follow, and we have left the harvest work in better condition. We have been putting forth our effort in joining hands with our brethren in finishing the work that is yet before the church. And so I say, brethren, may this Memorial Day Convention really stir in our hearts a renewed zeal for one another and for the task that is yet before us. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ray, for your thoughts and reflections on the harvest, what has transpired, what will transpire. We appreciate your perspectives on that subject. We'll ask our Brother Ray to close this meeting with prayer. Then we'd ask you to please be seated for a few short announcements.
And now, our gracious and loving Father, accept our praise and thanksgiving for thy many blessings. Prepare our hearts for those more to come, and grant that we might the more love thee and serve thee in spirit and in truth. Be with thy dear people the world over, and grant to each and every one of them their needs according to thy riches and glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.